Well, this month we are studying some of the questions that Jesus asked. And the question that we'll look at today is the question, what is your name? Now, Jesus asked this question to a man who was plagued with demons. And the story is found in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I think this is one of the most suspenseful and drama-filled stories in the whole Gospel of Mark. Now, we're not going to read the whole story today. We'll only read the first half. But spoiler alert, I'm going to tell you how it ends. And it ends with Jesus performing an exorcism and then casting the demons out into a herd of swine, which certainly makes for a dramatic ending. But this isn't the only time that Jesus has done something dramatic. In fact, this exorcism is the second event in a series of 4 powerful actions that Jesus performs in chapters 4 and 5 of the Gospel of Mark. And through these events, we see that Jesus has authority over illnesses and evil spirits and even death. So let's listen now to our scripture reading. I will read verses 1 through 9 of Mark chapter 5. And so if you have a Bible, I invite you to open to that passage of Scripture or simply follow along on our screen. But let's listen now to this gospel reading from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Oh God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you. Amen. Now we are taking stock of our faith and our spiritual health by considering some of the questions that Jesus asked. And in today's scripture passage, Jesus approached a troubled man and he asked him, "What is your name?" Now that seems like a rather straightforward question, but it's not as simple as it sounds. But before we can consider what this question means, let's first reflect on how Jesus dealt with people, and specifically how he dealt with the troubled man in Mark chapter 5. Now, this poor guy had been treated badly by the people in his town. He was shunned from the community. They even tried to lock him up in shackles and chains. They really didn't know what to do with him. And so they resorted to the use of force. Now, likely the strongest people in town ganged up on him and subdued him long enough to fasten on the shackles and the chains. They thought that using force was the only way to deal with him. But the problem with using force is that it rarely works and it never brings about the kind of lasting results that are truly desired, which was the case with this troubled man. The shackles and the chains may have initially worked on him, but it didn't last. He was strong enough to break them, and then he ran loose among the tombs. Now, Jesus took a much different approach. He didn't resort to force or violence. Instead, he acted calmly with courageous persistence and kindness. You know, world history is full of examples of people acting in forceful ways to solve problems and end conflicts. But I wonder how different the world might be if people persistently relied on gentler and kinder means. The behavior that Jesus models for us in this scripture is something that we should take seriously. In fact, the way that he dealt with the troubled man has many applications for us at home and at work, and I think even in politics and in policing. But following that example is hard. We may even think that this way of living isn't realistic because we fear what might happen if we don't act forcefully. You know, it was fear that led the community to put chains on that wild man. They saw his crazy behavior, his erratic behavior, and they assumed the worst. They concluded that the only way to deal with him was through the use of force. But Jesus looked past this man's crazy behavior, and he saw his humanity, which led him to ask, "What is your name?" This is a question that Jesus asks of each of us, and it ought to stop us in our tracks. This question isn't about polite introductions at a dinner party or at a church fellowship. Jesus asks this question because he wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants to know what makes us tick. He wants to hear our story, both the good parts and the bad. One time when I was in second grade, a friend and I were goofing off at the bus stop, causing a little bit of trouble. And one of the girls at our bus stop reported us to the principal. And later that morning, I got hauled off to the principal's office, and he asked me, "What's your name?" I knew at that point I was in trouble. And I still remember how I felt when that question was asked of me. And then I had to tell him what I did. Now, Jesus asked the same question to us, not because we're in trouble, but because he wants to know who we are and what we've done. He wants to hear these things so that he can help us in the best way possible. That's why he wants to know our names. Names are incredibly important, and they're more than mere labels. If names were simply labels, numbers would do just fine, don't you think? We could number people sequentially, or we could use our social security numbers. But the truth is, each of us is so much more than a number. In countries all around the world, one of the most important things that a parent ever does is name a child. Now, in some cultures, a name is thought to embody the very personality of that person. And we know that a name can certainly exert great influence on a person's life. A boy who's been given his father's name may grow up to be just like his father. Or a girl who's named after a famous actress might grow up to aspire to be an actress. Johnny Cash wrote a song called "A Boy Called Sue." And in that song, he tells a story of a father who wanted to make sure that his son would be tough enough to survive in the world. So he named him Sue. Now, our names can shape who we are, and we may or may not like our names, but all names are good. At least they're good until someone spoils it. Abraham, David, Jeremiah, Matthew and James are all good names, but not Herod or Judas. Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth, and Mary are all good names, but not Jezebel. Perhaps you know a perfectly good name that you would never give to your own child because of a bad experience you had with a person with that name. Now, names are important, which is why Jesus wanted to know the name of the troubled man living among the tombs. And the way this man's life is described in the Gospel of Mark really sounds like a horror movie. Now, he's possessed by demons. He lives in a cemetery. He has superhuman strength. He's able to break shackles and evade all sorts of human constraints. He's self-destructive, howling and bruising himself with stones, as we're told in verse 5. And yet none of this scares off Jesus. Jesus came to him and asked his name. Jesus wanted to get to know him. Now, we may be tempted to try to come up with a medical explanation for what was going on with this man, but I think it would be a mistake to spend a lot of time and energy on that. There may be a good explanation, but there's no way for us to definitively determine what was going on. What's more helpful is to look at this situation from a spiritual perspective. And what we can say is that this man had given up the Spirit of God, which was then replaced by a demonic spirit. In other words, there were ungodly forces at work in his life, and that changed him. It changed his identity. It changed his name. When Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" it wasn't the man who responded, but the demonic spirit within him who replied, "Legion," which is a reference to the Roman legion. A Roman legion was a fighting unit of 6,000 soldiers. So this demon-possessed man was saying that he felt so divided and fragmented that it was as if 6,000 forces were competing within him for control, each wanting to pull him in a different direction. I imagine there are days when each of us feels a bit like that. Sometimes we're pulled in so many different directions, we don't know which way to turn. Sometimes we're weighed down by dark demons from our past. Sometimes we're tortured by vices and other forces that try to gain our attention. So what do we do with all this? How do we manage all of these conflicting forces in our lives? Let's remember that we don't have to do this alone all by ourselves. Jesus sees us. He sees our struggles. And he seeks us out, just as he sought out the troubled man who lived among the tombs and in whom the scripture says had an unclean spirit. This is another important detail that deepens our understanding of this man's troubles. The system of cleanness and uncleanness in the Old Testament is essentially about access to God. Those who are considered unclean aren't allowed to come into the presence of God. To do so, they have to first be rendered clean. The man in our scripture text is considered unclean on two accounts. First, he's considered unclean because he's possessed by demons. He's allowed all those different forces at work in his life to control him and to utterly alienate him from God. And a second reason he's considered unclean is that he lives in the country of the Gerasenes, which is a Gentile area. and Jews considered Gentiles as unclean. And yet that didn't stop Jesus. He still came to this troubled man. Jesus demonstrates that this man is not beyond God's reach, and neither is anyone else. Jesus searches for us, and he meets us in the middle of whatever struggles we have and offers compassion and mercy. But this offer of help is a two-way street. Jesus has a part to play, and we have a part to play. When Jesus asked the troubled man, "What's your name?" he didn't deceive Jesus. He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." There were many forces at work in his life, all of which contributed to his problems. And big problems, especially of our own making, are rarely caused by just one thing. When Jesus asks, "What's your name?" he wants to help us. But he also wants us to name all the forces at play in our lives, like addictions and destructive behaviors and anything else that alienates us from God. And then Jesus helps us face those forces by giving us a central focus that overshadows everything else. We are called to follow him in a life of discipleship, which gives meaning and order and purpose to our lives. Now, following Jesus doesn't mean that those forces that pull us in different directions and often away from God will magically disappear. Now, each day can still be a struggle for each Christian. And each day, we have to choose which force we will give our attention to. When Jesus asks, "What's your name?" he's wanting us to take a deep look at our own lives and our identity. He wants us to be honest about our flaws and our imperfections and our sins. He wants us to be honest about the forces that are at work in our lives. But let's remember that these things don't define us. Through Christ, we are being shaped into new creations. And the Bible tells us that a day is coming when we will be given a new name by God. In the second chapter of Revelation, it says, "Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give a white stone. And on the white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it." Now, I've got to say, the symbolism in the book of Revelation is anything but simple. And yet, that white stone seems to represent purity. And that tells us that when we enter God's kingdom, we do so clean, forgiven by the grace of God. And on the stone that we'll be given is written a unique name for each of us. And the uniqueness of our names teaches us that we're not all cast in the same mold. We're individuals, each a person of worth, each with his or her own name given by God. But we also hold a name in common. It's the name Beloved. We are all God's beloved. So when Jesus asks us, "What's your name?" there's several ways we can answer. We can answer Legion, because there are many conflicting forces at work in our lives. But because of Jesus, we can also answer with the name Beloved. It is through Jesus that God loves us with an immeasurable love and gives us meaning and direction and purpose and peace. The question for us is, are we living up to our new name? Would you pray with me? Oh God, we all struggle with lots of different forces that try to control us. And at times, we let these forces lead us away from you. We're grateful that you still seek us out and offer help. You invite us to be honest about who we are, what we've done, what our struggles are. And even more than this, you offer us redemption in Christ, and you call us your beloved. We pray that we'll live up to this new name by living with the love that we see in Jesus Christ, and that we will treat people in the way he treated people. Help us to do so. For it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen. In a moment, the band's going to lead us in one final song. I'll be in the back of the sanctuary, this fellowship hall. If anybody would like to meet with me for prayer or simply to talk. But let's stand together and sing our final song together.